We've been memorizing some verses together in this series. They're going to come up on the screen for you. And so why don't you just read them with me, and then we'll take them off the screen in just a little bit to see how well you're doing, okay? Here's what they say. Read them with me on the screen. And Jesus came up and spoke to them, saying, "All authority has been given to me in heaven and on earth. Go, therefore, and make disciples of all the nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit." All right, so that's as far as we've gotten so far, right? So how many of you think you can do that from memory? All right, let's try it together. Close your eyes. Don't cheat. It might be on the screen. Let's see if we can do it. Ready? And Jesus came up and spoke to them, saying, "All authority has been given to me in heaven and on earth. Go, therefore, and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit." Doing pretty good. Not too bad. So here's what we're adding today. We're adding verse 20. And so let's break this down together. Teaching them to observe all that I commanded you. Let's just do that much. Ready? Teaching them to observe all that I commanded you. Again, teaching them to observe all that I commanded you. One more time. Teaching them to observe all that I commanded you. All right, here's the next part. And lo, I am with you always. And lo, I am with you always. Again, and lo, I am with you always. Last part's really easy. Even to the end of the age. Even to the end of the age. Let's try that last verse together. Ready? Teaching them to observe all that I commanded you. And lo, I am with you always, even to the end of the age. Think you got it? Let's try it from the top. Ready? Here we go. And Jesus came up and spoke to them, saying, "All authority has been given to me in heaven and on earth. Go, therefore, and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all that I commanded you. And lo, I am with you even to the end of the age." Hey, good job. You guys got me where I made a mistake. So we're walking through this because these are very important words. This is called the Great Commission. Some of the last words that Jesus gave his disciples, words that he was very serious about, and words we know they took seriously because they did what he said. And the reason why we're here 2,000 years later across the globe talking about a Middle Eastern man and his resurrection is because they took him seriously when he gave this command. So what's next? The first week we talked about all of us owning this mission, this great commission together. Last Sunday, our lead pastor, Tim, talked about the importance of evangelism. How we've been given this message that not only should we treasure, but we should tell everybody else about that message we just sung about. So what do we do next? What do we do next? What's next? What do we do if God gives us the privilege and the opportunity to lead someone to Christ? We don't just make converts, right? That's not what the Great Commission says. It tells us to make disciples. Church, last week, Tim challenged you and encouraged you to think about this as something that every single believer is called to. And it's something that he's equipped you to do. And we believe in you. That's why the strategic plan of our church is to equip the church to make disciples, not just to have some super Christians that, you know, pastors and people who've maybe elevated themselves to some higher level of spirituality than other people. That's just not a real thing. This is the call of every single follower of Christ, and we believe in you. We believe that you can do this. Even today, as we talk about the idea of discipleship, about making disciples, you might be intimidated by that. I've been intimidated by that. That can be kind of a stressful thing to think that we're called to that. But we can do this. I promise you this. If you have a relationship with Jesus Christ, and you have a copy of his word, you can make disciples. He has equipped you and he's given you the ability to do that. You can be a spiritual mentor for someone else. I want to simplify this for you as best I can. A couple years ago, I put together my own definition of what discipleship is and reading the scriptures. And here's what I came up with. Maybe this will be helpful for you. Discipleship is one follower of Christ helping another follower of Christ grow in their faith, process through the joys and challenges of life, and pursue their God-given calling. This definition came just in the reality that discipleship is not necessarily linear, though we have a lot of different tools I'm going to tell you about in a little bit that help people take some specific steps of growth. But discipleship from person to person is going to look different. And so how do we help somebody grow in their faith? Well, we're going to challenge them to grow in their faith, to be in the scriptures, to know what God says in his word, to help them process through the joys and the challenges of life, that when we're discipling and mentoring somebody else, we're helping them know how to follow God when everything is going great, and we teach them how to follow him when life's not necessarily going as we drew it up. And then to pursue their God-given calling, that every single one of us, if we're a follower of Christ, we're given purpose, we're given a calling. So how do we pursue that? To disciple, I think it's really simpler than sometimes we make it out to be. The way that I think about it in my small brain is this. You have to be one step ahead of the person that you are going to be discipling. If you're going to disciple somebody, you have to be one step ahead of them. And let me explain it this way. So we have three kids, Sarah and I do. Our oldest is Cade. And Cade just turned 5 not that long ago. And Cade, as a baby, we treasure those days. But as a baby, you know what we think about, like, those little milestones. Like, when's he going to say his first word? Or we're going to teach him how to eat for himself, right? Like, some of the parents in the room know that feeling of, man, we love giving the baby the bottle, but it is nice when they can eat for themselves. Here's some pictures of Cade as a one-year-old. The picture on the left is his first birthday, and he was in a cupcake coma. The picture on the right is just him sitting there eating. And, you know, as parents, when he was this age, you know what we weren't doing? We weren't teaching him how to drive a car. He probably wouldn't have done that too well, right? But you know what we were teaching him how to do? We were teaching him how to pick up food and put it in his mouth. We were teaching him how to hold a spoon so that he could eat for himself. There are a lot of things in life I don't know that I'm necessarily equipped for as a father. Do the best I can. There are plenty of things that I just don't understand, don't know yet. But here's what I do know. If I'm one step ahead of him as a man, I can help him take another step in his life. This is reproducible, right? A couple years later, Annalise came along, the Tasmanian devil, right? Annalise is a sweet girl. This is a picture of Annalise at probably about the age, maybe about 9 or 10 months. And you know, Cade loves, I'll say loves, he does love her, loved her more probably then, but loves his sister. And you know what he would want to do, even as a 2.5, 3-year-old? He'd want to help her eat. He would give her the spoon, or he would try and feed her, and he'd sit with her. Because, hey, if he's one step ahead, he can help her take that next step. He can be a part of that. And there's a lot of other things, I mean, that he's probably shown her how to do and ways they drive each other nuts. But the reality is, if he's one step ahead of her, he can help her grow. Earlier this year in February, God gave us another child. And her name's Indy. Indy's a sweet baby. You know what Annalise has already enjoyed doing? She already enjoys helping Indy eat. And she enjoys giving her a bottle. And hopefully soon, They'll start teaching her how to hold a spoon and how to eat. And see, I think we like to overcomplicate discipleship, but so often in Scripture, discipleship is laid out for us in family terms. So if you have a step ahead on somebody else in their faith and in life, you can help them take that step. You don't necessarily have to see 10 steps ahead, but you can help them take a step. And so I think a lot of times it's good for us to understand that the discipleship is just you being one step ahead of the person that you want to disciple. And I think about this in terms of the Apostle Paul. Today we're going to be in 1 Thessalonians 13. But Paul does this so well, right? Paul doesn't expect all the folks that he's discipling to take 10 steps. But you know what Paul tells them? He says, follow me as I follow Christ. Imitate me as I imitate Christ. He tells Timothy that. He tells the church at Corinth that. He says it a couple times. How many of you played the game Follow the Leader before? Okay, everybody raise your hand. This is easy. Okay, thank you. We've all played Follow the Leader before. It's not a hard game. If you're the second person in line, all you have to do is follow the footsteps of the person in front of you. When Paul says, follow me as I follow Christ, yeah, the reality is Paul was probably way farther ahead than them spiritually in many ways, but they didn't necessarily need to know that. The church at Corinth didn't need to know how to write the letter to the Romans, but they did need to learn how to take one step in their faith to grow in very specific things. And so when Paul says, follow me as I follow Christ, it was an invitation to just follow in his footsteps, to be able to take one step in front where they saw him walk. And so today, since Paul's one of the best disciplers in the Bible, I want to look at 1 Thessalonians chapter 2, because what I think the Apostle Paul does is he gives us a phenomenal blueprint for what good Christian discipleship should look like. And so, if you want to follow along in your Bible with me, we're going to read the first 13 verses together. And as we read it, just actively listen and see if you can kind of see this blueprint unfold that I'm going to talk to you about in just a second. Here's what the passage says. For you yourselves know, brothers, that our coming to you was not in vain. But though we had already suffered and been shamefully treated at Philippi, as you know, we had boldness in our God to declare to you the gospel of God in the midst of much conflict. For our appeal does not spring from error or impurity or any attempt to deceive, but just as we have been approved by God to be entrusted with the gospel, so we speak, not to please man, but to please God who tests our hearts. For we never came with words of flattery, as you know, nor with a pretext for greed. God is witness. Nor did we seek glory from people, whether from you or from others, though we could have made demands as apostles of Christ. But we were gentle among you, like a nursing mother taking care of her own children. So, being affectionately desirous of you, we were ready to share with you not only the gospel of God, but also our own selves, because you had become very dear to us. For you remember, brothers, our labor and toil. We worked night and day that we might not be a burden to any of you. While we proclaimed to you the gospel of God, you are witnesses, and God also, how holy and righteous and blameless was our conduct toward you believers. For you know how, like a father with his children, we exhorted each one of you and encouraged you and charged you to walk in a manner worthy of God, who calls you into his own kingdom and glory. We also thank God constantly for this, that when you received the word of God, which you heard from us, you accepted it not as word from men, but as what it really is, the word of God, which is at work in you believers. If you're here this morning and you felt the conviction to make disciples, I want to do the best I can today to help you realize that this is an attainable goal for you as a follower of Christ. That he wouldn't set this expectation for you in Matthew 28 and not equip you and give you the gifts you need to help make disciples. That maybe it's just a little bit simpler than you've made it out to be. And Paul gives us this blueprint in this passage that I think would be wise for every single one of us to follow. And if we're careful to heed his words, put these principles into practice, I think we'll make an incredible impact for Christ. First, verses 1 through 6 walk us through the clear purpose that Paul had. The Apostle Paul had a clear purpose. He had tunnel vision. He knew what he wanted to accomplish, and he was going to figure out what it took to accomplish that which he was setting out to do. Look at his focus in these verses. Some of us have ADD in the room, and I'm not talking about like your doctor has clinically diagnosed you with that. I mean like spiritual ADD, like, you know, we're just all over the place, and we struggle to get clarity and focus, and that can carry into our discipleship relationships. Look at the kind of focus, the kind of clear purpose the Apostle Paul has in these verses. Verses 1 and 6, he tells us this, that he's doing this not in vain or for vain glory. Paul isn't in this to be a superstar or somebody's superhero. And sometimes we kind of like that feeling of that hero complex kind of creeps in. We like people thinking highly of us. That's not necessarily wrong. I think the Lord allows us to be encouraged by people who think highly of us. But where it gets dangerous is when that becomes a complex. Maybe you've experienced that in your job. Maybe you've experienced that in your family. You just want to be the superhero. But Paul knows that it's not about him. He tells us over and over again, it's not in vain. It's not for vain glory. In verse 5, he tells us it's not for greed. Just to make some extra money on the side. He's going to pastor some churches while also being a tent maker. Verse 2, he tells us it's with boldness in God in spite of persecution. You think about that for the early church and what you're going to hear today about believers in China. How do those believers continue to take steps forward in spite of persecution? It's because they're confident in what the gospel says. That no matter what they experience in this life, there's something that they know to be absolutely 100% true. That nothing can separate them from the love of God that's found in Christ Jesus. There's nothing that can take that away from them. And the Apostle Paul shows us that kind of clarity in his purpose. That he was going to be bold in the gospel regardless of persecution. Verse 2, he tells us that he's in this to declare the gospel. That he's not just a Tony Robbins type of person that's into self-help. But he's doing what he's doing for the sake of the gospel, for the sake of God's kingdom. It's a bigger purpose, a higher calling. Verse 3 tells us that there's no impurity or error. He's testing everything against Christ and his word. Verse 3 also tells us that he has no desire to deceive, that he's just going to try and honestly lead them forward. Verse 4, so important, he tells us that he's not in this to please man, but to please God. At the end of the day, he knew who he answers to. And he cared more about pleasing God than just pleasing them. Verse 5, it says that he was going to do this with no words of flattery. Don't you love that about Paul? He knew that sometimes you have to say hard things. Discipleship isn't always about making somebody feel good. Sometimes, you've read in Proverbs, it's the wounds of a brother are a good thing. That sometimes when you tell somebody difficult things, it's good for their growth. See, Paul had a clear purpose. It was about the gospel. It was about making disciples. And his purpose, you kind of see as he walks through this, is twofold. It's to honor and obey God, the Great Commission, like we've been memorizing. And it's for their benefit, to help the Thessalonians grow in their faith. Paul, so he understood so well that they're here and they need to get here, and he was going to try and figure out how to close that gap. These were new believers. This was a new church. So his desire, to help them grow as followers of Christ. He had a clear purpose. I think there are some things that can kind of get us off track when it comes to our purpose or our focus when it comes to making disciples. One of those, and a pitfall that you might fall into that maybe has hindered your purpose, is being formal to a fault. Sometimes when we think about discipleship, we're just so rigid about it. Like we're gonna read these verses, and when we're done, we're just going to kind of close the book on that. And the next time we meet, we're just going to read these verses, and it just turns into kind of this Bible study. And listen, there's nothing wrong with Bible study, but sometimes when we're formal to a fault, we don't actually invite our disciples in to see how we live. So an overemphasis on discipleship meetings and content, but rarely inviting disciples into your everyday life. They need to see how you live. And Paul modeled that well here, and we'll talk about that in a second. But another discipleship pitfall that I see often in the church is being informal to a fault. This is overemphasizing the life-on-life element of discipleship, but rarely spending time in the Bible or scriptural discipleship content. This is like just wanting to hang out together and all that, but never actually talking about God's word and how to follow God's word. they need to know the word. The people you disciple, they need to see how you live, and they need to know the word. Paul models that extremely well, but you know who else modeled that pretty well? I think we would say that Jesus did, didn't he? When Jesus spent time with his disciples, sometimes he would just talk to them as they'd be walking along from one place to the next place. And he would have conversations with them. They'd say dumb things a lot, and he would kind of correct those, sometimes lovingly, sometimes pretty in a pretty pointed way, right? Who's going to be at my side in the kingdom? You know, like they're going to argue about who gets that seat. And he says, you can't be baptized with the baptism I'm about to go through. And you can't drink the cup that I'm about to drink. Or you have somebody like Peter who kind of puts his foot in his mouth over and over again and says how he thinks things are going to shake out. And sometimes Jesus, just as they're walking together, would teach them about life. But you know what Jesus would also do? He'd sit the people he was discipling on a hillside and he'd give them the Beatitudes. And he'd preach to them the Sermon on the Mount. And it was more formal. It was an opportunity for them to learn very, very specific things in a teaching setting. He did this extremely well. Other times he would look at his disciples who were like, hey, we're with this guy, Jesus, and he's kind of the rock star here. Look at all these people sitting on the side. Look, we get to kind of stand up here while Jesus is teaching. That's going to feel really, really good, right? And Jesus looks at them and says, guys, you're missing the point, so go get everybody food. Imagine that job. You know, there's 5,000 people and we just got off of a little dinghy on the side of the Sea of Galilee. And he says, go find 5,000 people food. And Jesus was going to teach them an object lesson there that God can provide. See, it's important for us to understand a good balance. We want to work towards an informal and formal balance, letting the people we disciple see our lives, but also giving them the word. And we'd love to help you with this. We have a number of books. If you go online, cpclex.org/discipleship, we have kind of springboard discussion books that help you not only dive into the word, but start conversations about what's going on in your life. We have a book called I'm a Christian, Now What? That helps a new believer figure out what some of those first steps are in their faith. We have another little booklet that's called The Change of Life that makes you think of how the old life is going away and the new life is coming, like Paul says in 2 Corinthians 5:17, and what does that look like? How do we consistently see that happen in our life where God does new things and my old self is dying? We have a book called Growing Up in the Lord. How do I make decisions as a Christian? How do I interpret the world in which I live? That's a great resource for you to go through. We have a book called Searching for Treasure. If you want to maybe learn how to study the Bible on a deeper level, it's a resource that's there for you. And we give all that stuff away for free. Those are tools for you to be able to sit with somebody and help them grow in their faith and then just have life conversations with them so they can see how you live and so they can know the word. Have a clear purpose. Paul gives us such a clear purpose. Second, in verses 7 and 8, we see Paul shows genuine care. Shows genuine care. Verse 7 says, we were gentle among you like a nursing mother taking care of her own children. In verses 7 and 8, he cares for them like a mother cares for her own kids. And he also says that they were very dear to him. In fact, the way that he says it is that he was affectionately desirous of them. He loved them. He cared about their lives. He cared about what was going on in their families. And he showed a genuine care for them. And this isn't new to Paul. He does the same thing when he writes to the church at Corinth. In 2 Corinthians 11, he says, apart from other things, there is daily pressure on me of my anxiety for all the churches. Who is weak and I'm not weak? Who is made to fall and I'm not indignant? It broke his heart when these churches were going through difficult things. He cared about his disciples. And if we want to be effective in discipleship, our disciples have to know that we genuinely care for them. And this is true when we're trying to share the gospel with people. We've been talking about the Great Commission these past couple weeks and the importance of evangelism. There's nobody on this planet that wants to be seen as someone else's project. So when you strive to share the gospel with somebody, do they know that you love them and that you actually care about their life? Or do you view them as just another project? And the person you're discipling, do they know that you care so deeply about them, what they're going through, and how life is going for them? Or do they just feel like a project? See, Paul shows us here so well the importance of caring for those whom we disciple. And the reality is, they probably won't listen to us if we don't have a real desire for their well-being. It's Hallmark season, right? Anybody already starting to DVR Hallmark movies? I see some nodding. No? You sure? Well, the saying is true, and I feel like it comes from a Hallmark movie. They won't know, or they won't care how much you know until they know how much you care. Hallmark Christmas, right? That's like what it feels like. But I remember hearing that quote when I was younger and thinking, that does make sense. If we want to make disciples, we do need to have a clear purpose, but the people that we're going to try and encourage in their faith, they need to know that we genuinely care about their souls. Third, in verses 9 and 10, Paul and Timothy show us how they modeled the faith. Paul and Timothy live out the faith in front of the Thessalonian believers' eyes. Their lives were exposed for all to see. And you see, he says, our labor and toil, we worked night and day. We were around you. We were with you. We didn't want to be a burden to you, he says. And you are witnesses. You got to see how we live. And then it says that they lived blameless, holy, righteous lives. They were blameless, holy, and righteous followers of Christ. Does this mean that Paul didn't make mistakes? Timothy didn't make mistakes? Absolutely, they made mistakes. But they were repentant and continue to get up and keep living for Christ. This isn't about you being perfect, but it's you desiring to show the people you disciple how much you love Jesus and how you're trying to follow him. Doing discipleship the right way means you are living what you're teaching. The people you disciple want to know that you will practice what you preach. And Paul expresses the same thing to Timothy when he says, set the believers an example in speech, in conduct, in love, in faith, in purity. He does it to Titus. He says, Titus, you're to show yourself in all respects to be a model of good works. And in your teaching, show integrity and dignity and sound speech that cannot be condemned. Saying, show them that you love Christ. If you say you do, live like it. Don't let your Christianity just be head knowledge. Let it affect the way you live and then model the faith. If you're not going to walk with Christ but try to disciple somebody else, they're probably just going to see a hypocrite. If your people that you're trying to influence for Christ see that you're exactly like the world, what makes you think they even want to follow you as you are following that? But if you believe that there's a peace that surpasses understanding that comes through a relationship with Christ, if you believe that you are never alone, but the Spirit of God lives in you and is changing you and transforming you day by day, if you believe that apart from him, you have no real purpose on this earth, but because of him, you have a reason to live and make a difference on this planet, then show that. Be a model of the faith. Show them how to live the faith. Teach them to follow Christ by the way that you follow Christ. Can you? This is a tough gut check question, but can you with confidence, like Paul said, say to somebody else, follow me as I follow Christ? Would you feel confident saying that to somebody right now? Follow me as I follow Christ. And if you don't, why not? Why not experience the grace of God, get up from whatever mistakes you've made, and then just try and follow Jesus, who's worth following to the ends of the earth? Paul continues in verses 11 and 12 with the fourth part of this blueprint I see, and it's this, that he assesses individual needs. Paul assessed individual needs. In verse 11, he puts it this way, for you know how, like a father with his children, we exhorted each one of you. We exhorted each one of you and encouraged you and charged you to walk with him. This is kind of a simple parenting principle here. He's teaching them And he's instructing them as individuals. It wasn't like one size fits all. I mean, right now we are parents of a five-year-old, an almost three-year-old, and an eight-month-old. And that's a joy. Let's just take the middle one out of the picture and just think about our five-year-old and our eight-month-old for a second. Do you think right now we treat them exactly the same? Do you think we feed Indy and Cade the same food? Indy can't handle a dozen oatmeal cream pies, right? And Cade doesn't want to drink a bottle. See, people are at different stages of life. We treat them differently. We're going to treat our toddler differently than we would a college student. Employers in the room, you're going to teach a veteran in your job, you're going to treat them differently than you would somebody who's there on their first day. I mean, think about that again in terms of parenting. Do you think we discipline them the same way when I tell Cade to listen to me and I tell Indy to listen to me? No, see, we need to assess individual needs, and Paul shows us how to do this. We have to help people grow at the level that they're at. Discipleship is not one size fits all. And the sooner we understand that, the more of a blessing will be to the people that we disciple. Sometimes when somebody's a brand new believer, you're just going to try and show them how to pray, like that God hears them when they talk to him and what that might look like and what are some healthy things to pray about. But maybe if you disciple somebody who's 7, 8, 9 years along in their faith, you're gonna coach them and encourage them differently than you would somebody who is a brand new follower of Christ. Right? You see this in how Paul disciples when he's encouraging Timothy. And he's teaching Timothy how to be a pastor, right? When he's mentoring and discipling the church at Corinth, you know what he's trying to teach them to do? To not get drunk at the Lord's Supper. Timothy and the Corinthian believers were at two different places. You guys agree with that? Paul's trying to figure out how to help each one of them grow. Timothy, you're going to pastor the church at Ephesus, so I need to give you everything I can to help you understand pastoral ministry. The church at Corinth, you guys are suing each other. I'm going to teach you how to have good interpersonal relationships. We're going to start at ground level. We assess individual needs. And I think we will do more harm than good if we don't look at discipleship that way, that everybody we disciple comes to us at a different stage of life. They come to us with different backgrounds, different hurts, different joys, different callings. So we assess individual needs. But as we bring this to the close, I want to wrap this up with one more thing and maybe the most important thing that Paul teaches us here. And it's to remember our ultimate authority. To remember our ultimate authority. Where does our authority lie? Is it merely in our good works? Is it in our ability to coerce people? Never. Our ultimate authority is God's word. It's Christ. He says in verse 2, we had boldness in God to declare to you the gospel of God. Paul's confidence was in the scriptures, and it's reemphasized twice in verse 13. You received the word of God, which is at work in you believers. And so I want to challenge you this and encourage you in this. When you mentor or disciple somebody else, make sure that your life, your meetings, your time with them, that they're saturated in God's word. And here's the thing, you might feel like a complete failure at the end of some of those discipleship relationships. Maybe there are some mistakes made, you go different ways, you find out they're not living for Christ. Here's one thing you can bank on every single time. God's word doesn't return void. Anything you give them that's man-made, the reality is, it will fade. But what never returns void is God's word. What his word says it's going to accomplish, it will accomplish. You can bank on that. So never forget your ultimate authority. And as best you can, give people the word of God. I think about this with when Paul did teach Timothy how to be a pastor. And he could have told Timothy a lot of things. Timothy, hey, you're really winsome with people. You know, they love you, Timothy. You're going to be great with budgets. And you're going to learn how to turn an old carpet warehouse into a great church building. Timothy, you're our guy for that. We believe in you. That's not what what Paul gives Timothy as his charge in ministry. You know what Paul gives Timothy? Here's what he says. All scripture is breathed out by God. That's what he gives him, the word of God. So Timothy, you can bank on a lot of things in life. You can put all your trust in a whole lot of stuff. But if at the core of who you are, it's not scripture, it's not going to make it. And he says, all scripture is breathed out by God. And here's what it will do when you trust in scripture to carry out its work. It's profitable for teaching. It's profitable for reproof to show us where we're wrong. It's profitable for correction to show us how to make right where we've been wrong. And for training in righteousness. And I don't know about you, but that next statement is what I would love to see of the people I disciple, that the man of God may be competent, equipped for every good work. I hope that when I invest my life in other people, that when my life is over, when I'm spent, that by God's grace, I got to see some people who are competent and equipped for every good work. Do you want to have disciples who are that way? Then you must give them more than your word, something that's more powerful than what you can say. You give them God's words. That's what Paul's telling Timothy. Man's words fail. God's word lasts forever. And the reality is, I may fail you. And you might fail the people you disciple. But God's word will never fail. Church, I think he gives us a great blueprint here that we need to have a clear purpose. That we need to show genuine care. That we model the faith. That we assess individual needs. And that we remember at the end of the day our ultimate purpose, our ultimate authority is God's word. I believe you can do this. I believe that by God's grace, you can do this. You can make disciples, that you can trust God and his word, and you can apply this passage, these simple principles, and that we can rock our city and we can rock the globe for the name and the renown of Jesus Christ. Interesting that we're memorizing Matthew 28. And Jesus says that phrase, all authority has been given to me in heaven and on earth. What would you do if you had complete authority? Here's what Jesus tells us to do. He says he has all authority in heaven and earth. He looks at a bunch of ragtag disciples who probably felt like failures. You know, he looks at them and he says, with all that authority I have, I'm telling you to go make disciples. I don't know about you, church, but I'm good with trusting Jesus and taking him at his word. I'm thankful that because of those words, the gospel has gotten to Lexington, Kentucky, where people can repent and believe on the name of Jesus for their salvation. You know what? If he was giving us those words with his authority, I want to do everything I can to submit myself under that authority. Let's make disciples. On your card today, I want to give you the opportunity to respond in that little comment section. And I want you to write either 1, 2, or 3 on there before you drop it into the offering baskets. If you're here today and you feel convicted that, hey, I want to do something about this, I'm on board, I want to figure this out, and you're interested in discipling somebody else, not sure what that's going to look like yet, but you're just interested in heading in that direction, I want you to just write the number 1, and we will do what we can to help you with that. Maybe you're here and you're like, look, Todd, my life has kind of been a mess. I'm not even sure if I could do that yet, but I would love for somebody to do that for me. If you're interested in being discipled, I would love for you to write the number 2 on your card. But if you're here and you're already doing this, maybe you're doing this with your kids and you're helping them grow as followers of Christ, or you're making disciples in terms of this church, somebody else that you're mentoring, or you're a part of a ministry or something in our city where you're making disciples, that's awesome. And we know that there's many of you like that in our church. And we want to celebrate with you as well. And we're going to be praying over every single one of these cards tomorrow. So if that's you, just write the number 3 on the card. And we would love to cheer you on and encourage you in this. Church, let's take Jesus at his word. All authority has been given to him, so let's make disciples.